Well, red light is on, and so we're gathered today or tonight at the God School, our first gathering of the year. We have for months now been teaching on the book of John, that is, that which is called the Gospel. But tonight, I'm impressed to go back to some basic Christianity to set a tone for this year. You know, two Christians, every day is a day unto the Lord. But by tradition, we mark times and seasons. And, you know, January is the beginning of the year that we live in. And I want to set a tone. We played a children's song at the beginning tonight out of a verse of the Bible. And I had an interesting experience this week. I had a mother and two little daughters, two little girls come in. They were about 4 and 6. And they were participants in the Awana program. And they were, the older one was going through all the books of the Bible and the song that they teach children. And the little one started singing a verse that I have to honestly say I really wasn't familiar with. And but as they teach them scripture memory, they quote the book and the chapter and the verse number. And so she was singing this song. And I'm not going to attempt to repeat the melody. But I wanted to share the verse. And the verse is Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And it says, "And the Lord, He it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And I understood the words that this little four-year-old was singing, and I said to her, "Honey, if God graces you so much as you can remember that verse and that verse only out of all of Scripture and rely on it," I said, "you'll be one of the happiest people in the world." And it begs the question, where in our tradition did we teach the children of God to be afraid of God? And where did we teach the children of God that God would not be with them, you know, if they sinned? These were sinners. As God tells us from, you know, the time they were down in Egypt all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness, they were sinners. Every one of them. But God's word through Moses, says, the Lord, He it is that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. I think this is a verse that should bring each child of God great comfort when you are afraid. The word says, fear not. When you're confused, it says, be not dismayed. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, enough. I mean, we don't really mark dates here at the God School, but, you know, look what happened today here in Arizona. You know, in a simple gathering by a congressman, some fool comes in, shoots up, kills 6 people, at least 18 get shot. I guarantee you, some people, having heard that report, are shaking in their boots. Oh, what's next? Oh, I can't go out anymore. Oh, and it's going to implement, I'm prophesying right now, it's going to cause great limits, greater limits on our freedom as a result. But I also tell you, as God tells you, fear not. Be not afraid. He, the Lord, is with you. He it is that goes before you. He will not fail. Out of the mouth of babes. Did that little message come? But I said I wanted to get back and start this year off and set a tone for the year on some basic Christianity. And, you know, this is a listening night, not necessarily a note-taking night. Because in basic Christianity and the putting forth thereof, there is a basic message. And as Paul, the man God chose to lay the foundation through his letters for the Christian church, without whom, that is, without Paul, that which is called Christianity would be nothing but a mere extension of Judaism. And Paul virtually opens all his letters by saying, the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace, charisma is the word. It means unmerited favor and peace. It means, in our vernacular, it means cessation of againstness. It means God's not against you anymore. He had a reason to be against you. That's described in all the Old Testament, an expression of God's righteousness. listen to the words, an expression of God's righteousness was expressed in the law. And what we're going to hear tonight is, you know, that law was against us. And it separated us from God. To teach us and bring us to a position that there had to be another way where man could commune with his Creator. That way is called the gospel. And in Paul's book of Romans, he spends 2.5 chapters describing those outside the law, those in essence without the law, as well as those who had the law. And he comes to a conclusion in the 20th verse of the 3rd chapter, and he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That, and I'm going to change the words here out of the King James, and by the authority of God, through the original language that the New Testament was written in, Greek, I'm going to change that word justified and give it its right meaning. It means righteousified, right with God, right in God's sight. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be righteousified or righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law could do, is show us we were sinners. And herein is a place where Paul expounds now on the good news of the gospel. He says, but now. That means something else is taking place. Something else has taken place. But now, a righteousness, that is, another righteousness of God, without the law, is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm not going to expound verse by verse here. I want to read, and as I read, my great prayer is understanding by God's Spirit will come both to you and further understanding to me as well. Even a righteousness, King James says the righteousness, no, there's no definite article. It says, even a righteousness of God, which is by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all the ones faithing. For there is no difference. Why is there no difference? Paul tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this state of but now, Paul tells us, being righteousified freely by his grace, by God's unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God, and I've expounded on this before, and I'll read it a right way, the person we're talking about, Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a hilasterion, is the Greek word, and without going into a long explanation, this is the Greek word of the Septuagint that describes the mercy seat, the covering which was over the Ark of the Covenant, wherein once a year, when an acceptable sacrifice was offered, God would come in Shekinah, come in person, and dwell on that mercy seat. What it's saying is, in Christ Jesus, this is the place that God meets us. How does he do this? Through faith in his blood, that is Jesus's, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God put up with it all this time, up until the but now, and now the new. To declare, I say again, at this time, his righteousness. there's a lot of messages that I'm just going to run over tonight. Forgive me for that, but hopefully I'm going to a place. But we need to have the scripture in front of us. To declare God's righteousness, that he might be right and the righteousifier of him, King James says, that believeth on Jesus. And I find it fascinating that in the original, it speaks of that has the faith of Jesus. As it says in the 22nd verse, the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus. Not in Jesus, but of Jesus. Many translations have strong word, but I'm going to use it anyway, have perverted that verse, and they say, which is by belief in Jesus. What's a pervert? He's someone who turns things around, and he puts the back in front, and the front in back. And that verse, in virtually all modern translations, perverts it and offers then somehow what we do for God. We believe in God, and that makes us righteous. I'm sorry. It's what makes us righteous is what God has done for us. And to finish the thought, I have a translation of a Wycliffe Bible. Now, John Wycliffe was the first to give us a translation of the scripture into English, though not being necessarily the language that we speak. It was Middle English. But his translation says in this verse, which is, and the justifier of him which has the faith of Jesus. And I love it. I love it. Where's the boasting then? If God has done and is doing the righteousifying, what place do we have to boast. That's what Paul's saying. And what his response to it is, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is righteousified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, Paul says, of the Gentiles only. See, it's one God which shall righteousify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I was reading this week a work done by Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous English expositor of God's Word. And I had to take a step back and take a look. And he says, you know, law of works, and we as Christians say, no, not of works, but by faith. And we say, well, and we're righteousified by faith. And we don't say that because most Christians don't understand. They say justified. They don't understand the original languages. See if you can get this. Because it kind of came in a light was shed on the subject for me. So, you know, to those fundamentalists who want to somehow or other show us their righteousness by, you know, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't fool around and I don't cuss and therefore I'm righteous, we say, oh, fooey on you. I don't say that. I say something a lot stronger than that. And we say, no, we're righteousified by our faith. And in doing so, we make faith a work. And put confidence in, again, in something we do. And it's not our faith, but the object of our faith. That it's not our faith that brings us righteousness, but the object of our faith. That being God and His Word. It is through faith that righteousness is, if you will, transmitted. Faith is not righteousness. It is the channel, and it is the only channel that God has chosen with which His righteousness is made available and does come to us. Therefore, I was talking to a young man today who's staying with me, and he was asking me some questions, and I gave him some answers that he never even dreamed about. And he was staggered by the answers. And they had to do with Bible, but we're not on that subject tonight. But I basically said to him, I said, listen, the only way, the Bible says, the only way that we can get to heaven, and that getting to heaven speaks of having an eternal relationship with God, is if we are perfect. And I said, James, are you perfect? And he looked and said, oh, no. I said, then you got no hope. Except the good news of the gospel. That God gives us perfection. And that by faith, or better put, for a better understanding, that through faith, the channel, the direction of flowing righteousness to us, it's faith. It's not do this and don't do that. Paul points out in earlier chapters of this book of Romans that, you know, even the heathen that didn't have the law, didn't have God's specific revelation of what was acceptable and wasn't acceptable, they never had it, and yet they outperformed those who did have it. Nevertheless, even that performance, Paul tells us, fell short. And that falling short condition, the New Testament Greek word is hamartia. We translate it sin. The word literally means to fall short. The standard is set. It doesn't make, if the standard were, say, 8 feet 4 inches, which I believe is the high jump record, world record today, 8 feet 4 inches, and the standard were set 8 feet 6 inches, and me being a fat old man could only jump 20 inches, and yet that Olympic athlete got all the way up to 8.5. He fell just as short of the standard as me in my 20 inches. And there's no difference. And the standard was set that no man could perform it. For the purpose of teaching us, there had to be another way to God. And that other way is faith. And the object of our faith, that is the object of our trust, that which we have put our hope in, is God's Word. And if we keep relying and we keep hoping in the promises of God, then God gives us that which is necessary that we might have eternal life with Him. And to those that say, oh, that sounds like a pretty easy way, well, I just want to tell you, you try grabbing the promises of God and living on them, and you'll find out it is no easy road. Because as we are trusting God, and making our profession openly, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, the world, our friends, our family, if they're not in the Lord, are going to hate us. Another thing that's going to happen, and that doesn't make life very easy, another thing that's going to happen is, in His kindness, God's going to test that faith. Because by testing faith becomes stronger and stronger. And being the only channel through which God's righteousness flows to us, God wants that channel unbreakable. Wants it to be impenetrable. Because that's the vessel through which God's righteousness flows to us, and it is God's desire for His sons and daughters that they have His righteousness, that His creation might be with Him throughout eternity. So, you know, the life of faith without works, without the law, is not necessarily an easy one, but it is a life that is possible, where life under the law is impossible. I want to go on. The fourth chapter opens speaking to or about the one that both Jews and Christians call, and even Muslims call, the father of faith. That is Abraham. But, oh, how we have distorted the record of our father in faith, Abraham. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. What was his performance all about? For if Abraham were righteousified by works, he has whereof to glory. And the same word glory in this second verse of Romans 4 is the same word in the 27th verse of the third chapter, boasting. If he were righteousified by works, he could boast, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? And I stop for a moment, because we constantly, for purposes of most effectively communicating God's Word, I have to draw to memory and to mind, and Trinidad, to you, this word that the Bible translates believed, that's not what the original Scripture says. The word better translated would be trust. And the best example I could give you is if you stood up and looked back at that chair and said, standing there, saying, "Well, I believe that chair, if I sit on it, will hold me." And you just stand there and look at that chair and just say, "I believe that chair will hold me." That's belief. You're not trusting or you're not faithing till you actually set your bottom down in that chair and have put your whole weight there. That is trust. That is virtually what this word translated in our Bibles, believed, means. Abraham trusted God. Abraham faithed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him, listen to this, to him that worketh, that is, to the guy who thinks he's performed the works of the law, and that's his testimony. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Of God. From the time I knew you, hallelujah, I never sinned. You know, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. And a lot of that is, you know, I don't do nothing, is what it comes down to. And the one with that testimony is telling God, "You owe me. I did it." Says, God is a debtor to him. It's not reckoned of grace. It's not reckoned of a gift of God. It's not reckoned of unmerited favor. It's not reckoned of something we didn't deserve. Because he that has his testimony and works says, no. The heck with your grace, God. You owe me. This is a powerful scripture. Fifth verse of the fourth chapter. But to him that worketh not, and the Greek has it, not at all, but faiths on him that righteousifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the testimony Abraham had. We have a book in the Bible here that wants to dispute that. It says Abraham was not righteous because of his faith. God declares that in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. He says, no. Old Abraham, he wasn't counted righteous because of his faith. Because of his works. He sacrificed his son Isaac. No. And Paul is going to go on. And in the ninth verse he says, "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." That is, God counted him as being righteous by faith. 10th verse says, "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Paul answers, "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." You mean God dealt with the father of faith before he cleaned himself up? before he was circumcised? Well, you know, if you believe the Bible, it says, Genesis 15, that it was accounted on, his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. We don't get to circumcision till the 17th chapter. So, that message is a false one that says, oh, for God to have anything to do with you, you need to clean yourself up. I tell you without equivocation, it starts and ends with God. God starts with the ungodly. He righteousifies the ungodly. One that hasn't done any works. And he will continue. In the theology of Christianity, he will continue to inhabit this mortal body as long as we continue in faith. And when we continue in faith, Romans 1:17, it says, even a righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith. The full understanding of that means, as we operate in the gift of faith God has given us, God adds his faith. Whose faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. And in that faithing relationship of the Son of God to his Father, that Son had no doubt that God would do what he said he would do. To the extent that he exposed himself to the cruelest and vilest of death, knowing that if he did, God said he would raise him up and set him at his right hand throughout eternity. And God did this for Jesus. And in that we have that testimony, we, through the Word, can have confidence to continue in this trusting relationship. Not of works, but in the promises of God. The Lord, He is that is with you. And will lead you and will not fail you and will not forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that faith, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto Paul says, them also, I say, us also. The father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. God does all this outside the law. God has always had his gospel available. I'm hoping this year that we're going to take up the study that God wrote his gospel in the stars. And the stars, in the order of things, says God made them before he made man. The gospel has always, always been available. That is, the righteous by faith shall live. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul goes on to say, listen, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. How oft have brothers and sisters and teachers in that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ preached something other than faith that makes you heir? You know, put on your Sunday best and come to church and look good. Clean yourself up for God. Come to church. Look how Darcy dressed tonight. I'm grateful. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law, this is all the law is good for. It works wrath. Paul's telling it like it is. I'm trying to tell it like it is. I'm trying to tell you there are a lot of enemies out there. By tradition, in the Christian church, that would turn your attention from God and his promises and his great gifts back to yourself, and you somehow meriting God's grace by your works. That's self-canceling. You can't merit God's grace. That's not grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed. And what he's talking about there is, look, Abraham is the father of faith. If we be of faith, we are of Abraham. we be of faith. We are heirs of eternity through the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In describing God and His power, it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Oh, you know, if I'd been taught any differently, I could stop right here and just have a hallelujah fit. That God doesn't look at this dead thing that I am, but calls and says, that which I am not, in Him I am. God gives life. And He calls those things which are not. Say it first to me, and I hope you get a little bit of it. Those things which are not as though they were. Not unrighteous, Don, which I am, but in Christ, righteous, Don, in spite of what anybody else says. And the truth is, it matters more what God says than anything that man might say or anything that we think. It says in the 20th verse of the 4th chapter, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How this perhaps needs a little help. I need a little help with it first. I have, I think, oft times, but even recently, explained or attempted to explain in the Greek, there's no common ground. You're either going one way or you're going the other way. And this word apista, this word unbelief, it means, it just sounds like, you know, well, faith just doesn't exist. Belief just doesn't exist. No, that would be neutral. It means faith going the wrong way. Apistis. Going the opposite way. And what it's saying here is, Abraham wasn't staggered by going the wrong way with his faith. God made a promise to him. He said, at this time, in her season, Sarah will bear a child. You know, if we read earlier, and the 19th verse says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was 99 years old when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had passed her time. in the process of women. You know, she'd gone through menopause. Nature said, you can't have children anymore. And Abraham, 99 years old, said, you know, his body was as good as dead. But he staggered not at the circumstance of unbelief. God said it. Abraham trusted. And he went in, and in spite of both their ages, he did what men and women do to conceive a child. He did it by faith, because God said, and out came a child. His name was Isaac. And being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. You know, in, you know, you want works or performance, what this verse is saying is, you know, trying to think of a word. In this instance, with Abraham and Sarah, coupling was an act of faith. If you don't understand coupling, Trinidad, Ivan will explain to you later. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we faith on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. As every year for Christians must be a year of faith, we start the first meeting of this year emphasizing the gospel, that is, the righteous by faith shall live. Now, I've said often, a fair definition of the Greek word translated here, faith or belief, is pisteuo. And in the world, the definition of the word pisteuo means action based on a belief sustained by confidence. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And part of the context of that fullness of time, the Greek language dominated the language of the world. And he, that is Jesus, reached in to that language, to that contextual frame, and he pulled this word pisteuo out, and he made it his, and he said, any action based upon what God has said, I call that faith. And this day, for today, and tomorrow, and next week, and for this year, and for the rest of our lives, when we're faced with circumstance that somehow or other seems to deny God's word and his promise, this verse of Deuteronomy 31:8, if you can absorb it by memory and let it immerse your heart and your mind. And the Lord, He it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. This is a promise that every Christian should grab hold of. For I tell you, times are coming where great fear and great dismay could be had by those whose only life is in this world. But the Christian, his testimony is, we have eternal life through Christ Jesus, by God the Father. And this should be words of comfort and strength always to us. And I'm grateful to a 4-year-old little girl who brought it to my attention. And that's the God School for tonight.